Philippians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. Hope you've had a great day today. I hope you have a great week this week. And happy birthday, Jeff. How about that? I won't tell you which elder it was, but one of them came up earlier when they heard we had the same birthday and they asked if we were born in the same year. So I don't know if they were complimenting one of us or what they were doing with that one. But yeah, he knows who he is out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Thank you for your prayers for our upcoming youth rally, which is just a couple of weeks away. Thank you for your compassion. Let me encourage you to pray for this event. Invite your friends, your family, invite everyone you know to be with us for what looks to be a very challenging weekend, to say the least. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 is where we'll look at in just a moment or two. This weekend, in places all around America, there's young people and there's even some not-so-young people I've seen, and they've been dressing up. They've been dressing up as athletes, they've been dressing up as princes, princesses, athletes, movie characters, and a little bit of everything in between. I did not take a poll on Main Street to ask people last night why they were in costume. But I'm sure if I did ask folks why it is that you participate in the festivities of this weekend, I would get a lot of different answers from folks. I'm sure some would tell me, I do it for the candy, man. I'm sure some would tell me, well, you know what, I do it to scare people. I'm sure there would be some that would say, you know, I do this just to kind of get in touch with my inner child. But regardless of the reason, what makes a weekend like this so popular in our society is the fact that our society loves self-transformation. Our society is in love with this concept of turning yourself into something else, even if it's only for one night. And everybody gets to participate, for at least a night, in being someone or something else. Transformation. Transformation is something that our society is in love with. I mean, it has a nice ring to it, don't you think? This concept of transformation and becoming something else. But what does it mean spiritually? If you look in the text, and what we have, we've got verses that tell us that we are to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you are to be in this process of transformation. Every day of your life, you are to look a little bit more like Jesus with every passing day. Or at least, you should be. It is a process and an obligation that you accepted the day you became a Christian. It is a process that should continue every day of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This morning's verses that were considered, Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6, reiterate this concept. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Transformation is not just something that we say we should be about. Transformation is not just one of those core values of congregations. Transformation is not some little principle that we tell people we're all about in youth and family ministry. Transformation, your continued spiritual development, should be a core value of your Christian life. Transformation is what God intends of you. Transformation is what God expects of you as a believer. Being a follower of Christ means that you keep learning. Being a follower of Christ means that you keep growing. Being a follower of Christ means that you change throughout your life, making an effort to be just a little bit better at the close of every day. Spiritual development and growing in Christ means that you don't get in a rut and stay in a rut. You do everything in your power to be a stronger Christian with every passing day. being a follower of Christ is a journey. And being a follower of Christ is a journey that will be complete only when Christ returns. And until we stand before God at judgment, every single one of us should be engaged in that progress. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, Scripture says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Why? "That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, I hope this concept of transformation puts a smile on your face. And I hope it's something that sounds like good news to you. Because I hope that you hear the promise of change and the promise of spiritual growth as something that's wonderful. Because, folks, spiritual transformation is wonderful. Spiritual transformation means that you can be better than you currently are. Spiritual transformation means that wherever you are right now, wherever you are spiritually, that's not as good as it gets. Whether you're on top of the mountain or down in the valley, God has something better for you in store if you accept it. Wherever you are spiritually, whether you're a newcomer to the faith or whether you're what I would call a seasoned vet, you can go farther and you can go deeper with God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The changes that God wants to see in you, the changes that God would like to see put into practice in your life, those changes are good changes. But you know, still, it's human nature for us to be apprehensive, especially about change. Even when we know change is positive, and even when we know change is necessary, for some reason there is this tendency to be apprehensive about change. Folks, tonight there might be something in your life that you would be the first to admit is not what it should be. Maybe tonight you have a heart that is filled with bitterness towards someone else for something that they have done to you or said about you. Maybe tonight you have some form of unhealthy fear going on. Maybe you're struggling with some type of adversity. Maybe you have a tendency to just lose it with folks. And maybe you're prone to anger. Maybe you're prone to wrath and rage. And maybe you know it's something that you need to overcome. What is it in your life that's not right? And what do you need to make better this evening? I'm sure that if we were honest and we took out an attendance card and scribbled on the back, that we could probably come up with a pretty lengthy list of things that we would like to see changed about ourselves. Maybe some of them were not so big deals, but maybe some of you have some pretty big things going on. And here's the situation. The problem is that even when we recognize the need for change, even when we say, you know what, preacher's on a roll tonight, you know, I need to get something right, but you know what, I'm still a little reluctant to make the change. I've told Jeff in some of our discussions in the office that the Bible was written on some assumptions. And one of the assumptions that I genuinely believe that the Bible was written in is that God's people do not embrace reluctance. God's people do not hold to apprehensiveness. But God's people should welcome necessary change and growth in their lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is a process of growth. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Christ was the one who gave Himself for us. He took the place for us. He was our substitute, if you will, on the cross. And when we believe in Christ, when we put Christ on in baptism, it is at that point that we are forgiven. But regardless of what some folks may say in the religious world, at the point of baptism, that's not the end. After the point of baptism, we have to labor if we are going to experience positive spiritual change. We have to strive if we are going to experience positive spiritual change. We have to persevere if we're going to get to the point of experiencing positive spiritual change. And folks, we have to overcome things in life if we are going to experience positive spiritual change. So why are folks reluctant? I mean, if you had the opportunity to live a better life, a more calm life, a more peaceful life, why are there folks who would be reluctant to accept and grow? Well, there's any number of reasons why folks are reluctant to grow spiritually. Here are just a few. One possible reason that someone might be apprehensive toward change is for the sake of benefiting or maintaining the status quo. What I found is that some folks are miserable in life, and I don't say that to be judgmental, but some folks are doing things in their life that makes them absolutely miserable, and they would say, "I hate myself for the way I live." But you know what? They're not going to change, no matter how desirable that change might be. Why? Because what I've found in life is that there is some form of emotional payoff in everything. Even our most destructive behaviors give us some form of emotional payoff. And if this were not the case, then everyone would have already changed. But change also means uncertainty. Change means loss, and that even the good changes are going to require some semblance of loss in your life. A roadblock to change is the fear of the future, fear of the pain involved, apprehensiveness towards how are people going to treat me when I grow spiritually. But one of the top barriers to spiritual growth has got to be pride. Sometimes we can sit back and we can know all day long what I'm doing is wrong. I need to change my behavior. I need to get right with God and fellow man. But sometimes we're so selfish and we will not acknowledge the fact that we need to change. If you go to John chapter 5, there's an episode in the gospel accounts that we see. We'll look at chapter 5 of John 5, verses 1 through 9. And there is an episode in this gospel account in which Jesus interacts with someone who is in need of healing. And Scripture tells us, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and when Jesus knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man said to him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. I remember reading John chapter 5 when I was a little bit younger, and I remember one of those first times I read through, and when I would get to verse 6, I remember in my younger days, I would get there and I would say, Jesus, you know, I'm not trying to tell you how you should have done your job, but what a ridiculous question to ask this guy. I mean, of course, this guy wanted to be made well. I mean, think of the problems that he had to experience. It had to have been a great inconvenience to have wrong what he had wrong with him. Unable to move on your own, unable to self-sufficiently care for yourself, unable to adequately earn a living without the help or the sympathy or even pity of other people. But yet, even with its difficulties and even with its challenges, folks, it was the only life that this guy knew. Sure, he had struggles. Sure, he had adversities. And sure, he had problems. But at least this guy knew what was expected of him on a daily basis. I mean, he had a place in society. He had a niche. He had something he was known for. And he had friends that were there. But once he was healed, if he chose to be healed, his world would be totally changed. And everything that he knew would be different from that point on. All of the things which other folks would help him with, now there would be more expectations. He might have to leave where he's been used to staying at, make new friends, make a living, build a new life. Many uncertainties and many difficulties laid before this man. And in a matter of a moment, the snap of a finger, if you will, there were trade-offs. Trade-offs that you might read this and say, you know what, if I was in his position, there would be no apprehensive to it. I mean, absolutely, make me better, Jesus. But they were trade-offs nonetheless. Let me suggest to you tonight that Christ is putting the same question to each and every one of us in this room that he put toward this gentleman in John chapter 5. The question, do you want to be made well? Not physically, but spiritually. Let that sink in for just a second and really focus on this as though Christ was here and speaking to you and saying, insert your name here. Do you want to be well spiritually? Let it sink in without dismissing it. Think about that one thing in your life, that one crutch in your life that you would most like to see changed. Not what you desire to see change in your circumstances. I'm not asking you to think about your neighbor or someone in your family or the person even sitting beside you and saying, I wish you would change that and that person over there, Lord. But what do you want to see changed in you tonight? Now ask yourself the following. Do I really want freedom from this problem? Do I really want freedom from this sin, this crutch that is in my life? Do I really want freedom from my character flaws? Do I truly want freedom from this destructive pattern of behavior? And do I really want to grow spiritually? You may be sitting there just dismissing me right now and saying, well, duh, come on, Chris. I mean, of course I want to grow spiritually. If I didn't want to grow spiritually, then why would I be here for worship tonight? But do you really want to grow spiritually? Folks, I speak truth when I tell you that change is always going to cost you something. And one of the reasons that folks try to get out of those ruts, regardless of what it is, you know, they're struggling, maybe they're doing some things that aren't right, but one of the reasons why people fail at recovery is because they do not consider the total cost before they engage this journey. At minimum, change is going to cost you the security of having things the same. Change is going to cost you some peace in the short run. Change is going to cost you some pride. Change might even cost you a friendship. Change might cost you some me time. Change might have someone look at you and say, oh, come on, here you go getting religious on me again. But change is going to cost you something. And before you decide to change, you better ask yourself, am I willing to pay the cost? I can guarantee to you that the cost of following Christ, though, is insignificant when you compare it to what you will gain after the change. But I can say with absolute certainty that obedience will always be worth whatever price you must pay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Friends, tonight you have a choice. You can just sit where you are. You can hold on to whatever it is you've known. You can hold on to that crutch. You can hold on to that hindrance. You can hold on to whatever it is, even though you know tonight you're sitting there saying, I want to be better than I am right now. Or you can do something else. You can make a plea tonight to God the Father in humble, genuine obedience. You can tell God, God, I want to get better. I want to have more of what you have told me is an abundant life. I don't care what it costs. I don't care who makes fun of me. I don't care if I have to admit I was wrong. But God, I will give anything. I will give you anything, whatever you ask. Folks, when we come to God in genuine obedience and when we yield ourselves as we have heard, as clay to the potter's hands, then He can begin to work with us. He can mold us. He can turn us into something stronger and more beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Folks, none of us will ever reach spiritual perfection, at least in this life. We will all struggle. We will know failure. We will know victory. But someday our transformation will be complete. One of these days, one of a couple things is going to happen. Either Christ will return in our lifetime, or if I can use the expression, we will reach our expiration date before He comes back in this physical life. But when you do stand before God at judgment,